So this week we get to Joseph and Potiphar's wife. As I mentioned last week, we had that little interlude with Judah and Tamar and kind of weirdly placed in there. The Lord gets us here to this narrative. And so while it was powerful to see Judah kind of drifting away from God, doing his own thing, following his own ways, becoming part of the people of Canaan and everything that they do, it's interesting to compare Judah and Joseph here in their sexual morality. You have Judah going after what he thinks is prostitutes, and then you have Joseph, as we're going to see today, as we all mostly know the story. He being pursued by a woman, yet he stands back. He says, no, I'm not going to give in to any temptations. What an incredible contrast between these two men. And we could see why God has chosen Joseph, why he's picked Joseph out from the other 11 brothers, brought him to Egypt for him to be the redeemer of his family. Let's pray. Lord, what a mighty privilege it is to share your word with your people. But Lord, we desperately need your spirit. I need your spirit to speak with your power, with your authority. We need your spirit to work on our ears and our hearts. Convict us where necessary, or encourage us where necessary. Lord, I pray that you would work powerfully in this service. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Start Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. These first six verses are setting up the stage for us, the setting. And in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him an overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. See how many times here already? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And Moses isn't done here. Let's see here. Where was I? The blessing of the Lord was on all he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome man in form and appearance. So like I said, this sets the stage here. The Lord was with Joseph. And this Egyptian man sees it. Potiphar sees it, that God is with him. I imagine Potiphar doesn't know who God is. Perhaps there's been some tales kept around from when Abraham was there 100 or so years ago. But I doubt it. We're all created in God's nature. We're all created to know God. So when we experience somebody who is godly, we could see, whoa, this is God. God's doing something special here. I don't know. I can't put all the pieces together. But he sees it. I imagine Joseph was being evangelistic. Joseph was sharing testimonies of who God is. I don't think he was hiding his faith. So Potiphar knew that this is all from the Lord. And the Lord continued to bless him and bless him, bless this house, bless everything that Joseph was in charge of, which was everything. Very interesting that this foreign slave was made on equal level with Potiphar, that he would trust him so much. Those left him in charge of everything. And now setting up the rest of our narrative here today. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, which will be a little problem here for Potiphar's wife. Interesting, handsome in form and appearance. So not just he had a pretty face, but perhaps a doughy body or a nice six-pack, but a messed up face. He was the whole package here, which, as we'll see, Potiphar's wife is unable to resist. Verse 7 tells us, and after that time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. So we see three key points here as she Potiphar's wife tries to come and lure, seduce Joseph here. Says, first of all, trust. I can't do this. This is going to break the trust that between my master and I, between Potiphar, between your husband and I. And we know that's what sexual immorality does, doesn't it? It breaks trust. Between spouses, between friends, between coworkers, between whomever's involved in this whole thing. It breaks trust. He's put me in charge of everything. How can I mess this up? And then spot number two, you're his wife. I can do this because you're his wife. And so the flip side of this, what does this mean? She's not Joseph's wife. This is a huge important thing. It doesn't matter. In fact, this whole, and nor in Scripture do we see her name. Her name is meaningless. It doesn't matter. Sure, I'm sure she's a wonderful person, and in God's eyes she's created. But for our purposes, her name doesn't matter. Because that's not what is important, is she's Sue or Mary or whatever. Not Joseph's wife. That's what matters here in this point. You're not my wife. Which is what matters for us. For any, well, you're not my spouse. You're not, well, whether it's in person, on the TV or whatever. Not my spouse. Somebody else's spouse, perhaps. So then how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Third important part. So this infidelity is not against Potiphar's wife. It's not against Potiphar. It's not Joseph. This is against God. This is pre-Ten Commandments. This is pre-613 Commandments. Joseph recognizes that wickedness, sin, that this is against God. A third important fact. But she didn't care. As verse 7 says, she cast her eyes on Joseph. Who fishes around here? Anybody fish? You cast your eye, you see that fish, if you can visually see them, oh man, you're gonna do anything you can to catch this nice bass, this nice grouper, this nice whatever, so you're gonna throw every lure you have. As long as you can see this fish, you're gonna do everything in your power to try to catch a cat, and you know, this isn't working, let me go ahead and try this worm over here, no, that's not working, let me try this lure, and you cast and cast and cast. And that's what she's done. Time and time and time again, I'm gonna get this fish. I'm gonna get this fish. I'm gonna get Joseph. But how does Joseph respond? Verse 10, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. I believe, so he, you know, it's more than just refusing to be to lie with her. But it's also, you know what, I'm going to make the decision. If you're in this room, I'm going to be in that room. If you're upstairs, I'm going to be downstairs. I'm going to avoid contact with you. Which, you know, Scripture tells us to flee from sexual immorality. This is wise. To, you know, I'm not going to put myself in that temptation, this place where I can fall here. There's other areas where avoidance is foolish. If I'm angry with a person, the Scripture tells me not to avoid, but to resolve it, Matthew 18 tells us. So fleeing from a sinful situation is not always wise, but in this case, it's wise for self-preservation. So he chooses not to be with her. But now here comes the last time. Verse 11, but one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were in the house, she caught him by his garment. Interesting, this big house, rich man, there's no other slaves or people, just Potiphar's wife and Joseph. I think he's being set up. What do you think? She caught him by his garment, said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in his hand and fled and got out of the house. He fled sexual immorality. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household, waited for him to get out of the house. And then she calls for them. "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me." No, not in my hand. Left it beside me. He already took it off. He was coming in here to humiliate me. So to laugh at, not to humiliate. Left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. So she told all her men, all that, so that they get all worked up and indignant. And then verse 16, then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story. The word story, this fabrication. So we'll take a little deviation. So whenever I read the word of God, I try to be incredibly intentional about not using the word, this is a Bible story. Because I don't like that word, the connotation of the word story. It has that it's false, it's made up. This is a fable, Aesop's fable. This is like Disney Channel stuff. Try to instead use the words like narrative. So this is truth. This is God's story, but she's going to tell a story to her husband. Just a little sidebar, if you want to use that, it just could be my sensitivity here. But unfortunately, we're in a world where the word of God is not revered as being without error. So just my way to be careful of how we present it. Anyways, back to verse 17. She talks to her husband and says, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me, came in to humiliate me. Basically, three things in that sentence. The Hebrew servant, this foreigner, this Hebrew, going to rile up some anger here. Unfortunately, I think it's a human nature not to, there's some sort of animosity or something about the foreigner, the stranger, that puts us on edge. We don't know what's their intentions. What are they doing here? What's going on? There's just some sort of animosity, I think always has been, with foreigners. In some countries, a lot of countries, you know, that protect their national identity. You look at France, I'm not sure if this is still true, but around 2000, they had a law for their radio. At least 50% of all songs on French radio had to be in French. Because so, at that point, so many songs, you have Britney Spears and Backstreet Boys and all these other wonderful artists, right, you know, and so it's all being in American, it's all English. And so to protect their national heritage, their identity, they said at least 50% of the songs that we play on the radio must be in French. I'm not saying it's a good thing or a bad thing. It's just an example, you know, we try to protect, and there's just something about the foreigner. Anyway, so she plays the foreigner card here. The Hebrew servant whom you brought home among us, you did this. You brought this man in here, and he tried to assault me. How's that going to work on a husband? Is that going to get you mad at that person? You betcha. Came in to humiliate me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. What a story. And of course, this works. Verse 19 tells us, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. Your servant. Joseph, he's supposed to be in subject to his master. Whatever Potiphar says, so you don't violate this trust, the first thing that Joseph said. This wasn't his instructions. She had been withheld from him because that Potiphar's wife is Potiphar's wife, not Joseph's wife. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, in sight of the warden. And the keeper of the prison, the warden of the prison, put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sounds similar to what happened in Potiphar's house? It's the same story, just replayed with different characters, with different people. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord showed his steadfast love. Even though he's been framed, he's been set up, he's been sent to prison, which is not pleasant, I would imagine. The Lord's with him. The Lord's keeping up. The Lord's putting him where he needs to be. We look at God's providence here. Very providential that it was Potiphar who purchased Joseph. Could have been anybody with some money, you know, an upper middle class Egyptian person. Could have been in anybody's household, but this guard, so he was able to be within the around the palace area. So that way, when he was set up, He went to the king's prison, not just a regular prison, but to the king's prison, where he would be able to interact with the baker and the cupbearer, and he'd be able to have the ear of Pharaoh. He'd be put in a position where later on, years down the road, he'd be able to translate Pharaoh's dream, the 7 years of good, the 7 years of bad. So he'd be able to not only save Egypt, but save his family, his people. There's a lot of garbage in between there, a lot of junk. The Lord's, I imagine, he's working some things out with Joseph, but also putting him exactly where he needs Joseph to be. What slave is going to be able to walk up to Pharaoh and just be able to start telling him what to do, being, I'm in charge. It's not going to work. The Lord knows exactly what to do. How wonderful is he? But that's tough in our lives, often to trust that. But our big idea here today is we want to flee from sexual immorality. Take that from Joseph, his cue. Because if we don't, and so often in the church, in society, it is messing you up. It is messing us up. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body. But the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Sorry, I put some notes in here and try to get around my notes. So glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. Flee from this. And this is running rampant in our cultures. It's coming into our churches here. How many of you all are familiar with Barna and the research that they do, trying to get a gauge on culture and trying to figure out what's going on here? So they've done an extensive amount of research here. So I'll put up a slide. I'll go ahead and hopefully you can see all that, but I'll start breaking it down here. So they have percentages of age, gender, and practicing Christianity. What percentage are people frequently looking at pornography? Because this is where we see in our culture where women are throwing themselves. Yes, it's happening other places, but this is predominantly on our tablets, on our phones, on our computers, where this is happening. So when they say practicing Christian, this is a person who is self-identified as a Christian. They attend a religious service at least once a month, and they say that their faith is very important in their life. So this is just who these people are. So we see here, I'll just start working with them. We got women and men, and then those who are 25 and older, and those who are 13 to 24, they've interviewed them. So these first, we'll circle them, try to help you digest this a little bit. So looking at women, age 25 and older, those Christian, 5% regularly looking at pornography, whereas 17% that who are not, would consider themselves practicing Christians. That seems a little bit high, doesn't it? That's higher than I would have perhaps expected. Unfortunately, as you can see by the other statistics, these are the smallest numbers here. Now we look at women aged 13 to 24, our teenagers and our young adult women. 13% of women who are regularly attending church are regularly looking at pornography. 36% who are not. Once again, that number's tripled if they're not attending church, who are not engaged in faith. That's a third of our young women who are teenagers and young adults. That's a lot, isn't it? Does that seem like a big number to you all? That's our culture. That's what's going on here. Unfortunately, it gets worse with the men, as you would expect. So now men aged 25 and older in the church, 23% are looking at pornography regularly, 55% outside of the church. That's more than half of the men in America over the age of 25 are regularly looking at pornography, a quarter of the men in the church. That's a lot. But it gets even worse when we look at our teenage men and our young adults. 13 to 24. In our church, 41%. So if we have 10 guys in the church in that age range, 4 out of 10 are doing so. 72% outside of the church. That's a lot. 3/4 of all men in this country, within a 5%, I think it's 3% margin of error, or 5%, are regularly looking at pornography. That's a lot. That's more than just a little bit here, a little there. That's a lot. And that's the next generation of our church, is it not? Those are the men and women that we're trying to reach to share the gospel with. A few more statistics that aren't up there. So they said, and they're talking with friends, 89% of the teens and 95% of the young adults said they do so in a neutral, accepting, or encouraging way in regards to pornography. So that means only 5% of young adults and 10% of teens say that their friends think viewing pornography is a bad thing. 5% of young adults, 10% of teens say that they believe that their friends think this is a bad thing to do. This is going to be harmful. Is that surprising? That's a lot. Hey, it doesn't mean that their friends think that. This is just what their perception is from their talks. If it's looking unsolicited, so it's not just folks going out. So weekly, it says nearly half of young adults receive unsolicited images, unsolicited videos. In a month, it's nearly three-quarters of young adults and half of teens receive unsolicited images and videos. 67% of men are seeking, 47% of the age 25 and older are seeking, a third of the women. And it said, looking at pastors, it said most pastors, 57%, and youth pastors, 64%, admit they have struggled with porn either currently or in the past. This is a lot of people. And unfortunately, I think this is a sin struggle that's left in the dark, that we try to keep underground. Don't talk about this. We can't. This is an unpardonable sin, perhaps. But as we look at here, look at Joseph and his struggles, one thing we notice is that God's presence does not prevent temptation. He was in God's presence. He had the full blessing of the Lord. But it didn't prevent temptation, did it? But one thing that God's presence does do is it empowers us not to gratify those desires. Not to gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 tells us, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. As we walk with the Lord, yes, we'll get tempted, but he'll give us those escapes, those outs. He'll empower us not to give in to those temptations. We look at a second. What else was it? He said, not my wife. Genesis 2:24 tells us that they shall become one flesh. Husband and wife become one flesh. This is God's desire. This is how God has designed. And he has wired our brains in this way through the relations that husband and wife has. So when there's the stimulus and then gratification, what happens is there's this bond that occurs between husband and wife, between these partners. Peter referred to as sex glue. It bonds them together, creates this superhighway here. So as there's a stimulus and they're gratified, husband and wife, they're closer, bonded closer and closer together, and this superhighway here is formed, as you see on the screen behind me, of impulse to gratification. And they're bonded closer to closer together. And the wonderful thing here, how God designed it, is so you have the husband and wife, they're married in their 20s or 30s or whatever, and as they age, the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, the Lord's program their brains, they're experiencing the spouse of their youth, which is just a wonderful thing. Not to say anything bad about as we get older, but unfortunately, our bodies change as we get older, apparently. Our hearts might not change, but our bodies change. But it's just wonderful how the Lord has grafted us together. Right from the beginning, the two shall become one. But unfortunately, when we respond to other stimulation that's not from our spouse, as a teenager, to pornographic images and videos, we get the same highway, and it creates an addiction. So we can have an addiction to our spouse, or we can have an addiction to other images, to lustful things. And this is the epidemic that's sweeping our nation. That has been addiction. There's the same super highway from stimulus to gratification, but it's with hundreds, if not thousands, of different videos and images and all this other stuff going on. And I don't say this to condemn anybody. I have been there. This was me. I started viewing images when, I don't know, I think I was in sixth grade when I saw my first magazine, and I was so excited to get the internet and just be able to gratify the desires of my flesh. This brain here is Brian's brain in college, completely addicted. I understand this addiction very well. It is tough. But we need to create a new highway. And you can only do that when you receive those stimulus to flee from those, to flee from those desires. And the Lord is gracious. He's incredibly gracious. If he doesn't want us to be addicted to other people's wives, then he gives us a way out. And so what he'll do is he'll slowly start, as you flee from the stimulus, he'll erase that highway. He'll erase it away. And so that way, when you hit the stimulus, you have the power, the willpower, his power to not give in to those temptations, not to gratify your lust. What a wonderful place that is to be. We know that we're called to flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us this. So here's some tools that I've come across. If this is you, if you have, I know so many of you are like, Brian, this isn't me. Can you please just stop talking? This isn't me. But you have children, you have grandchildren, you have their friends, you have this culture we're trying to reach and engage. And unfortunately, this is the warped minds that are coming in. So let me try to equip you as you try to reach out to them. Remember, we're trying to win their souls first, not control their genitals. We can control people all we want, but that doesn't change their heart, does it? But here's some tools. If a person's willing, if I'm willing, you could try bouncing your eyes instead of I can't look at that. Just bouncing your eyes. I'm not going to look at that. The first look is not, you can't control that first look, but you can control the second one, can't you? Having a memory verse. Memory verse is incredibly powerful to be able to throw at that temptation. No, I'm not going to do that. There's prayer. Praying for your spouse, for your loved one, praying for that person, connecting with God at that level. Incredibly powerful way. Or otherwise, what about no cable or internet? What if you get rid of it? What if that's your temptation? I'm not saying, so for any of these, I'm not saying this is what you must do as a good Christian, because the scripture doesn't say this is what you must do. I'm just giving you some tips and tools if anything resonates with you. What if you get rid of the internet at your house, the cable? If that causes you sin, you know what? Is that worth it? What about avoiding a person, a coworker, an acquaintance? If that person starts, if that's a trigger for you, then you need to separate yourself as Joseph did. What about friends on Facebook? I have friend in Virginia, and she made a wonderfully wise rule to protect her and her marriage. She said, I'm not going to be friends with any man on Facebook if my husband is not also friends with him. Just a way of protection, and I'm not saying you have to do this. This is just what she did to be able to create a safe environment for her. Because we know that that's what's happening, unfortunately. You get exes, and you connect on Facebook, and emotionally you tie together. A way to protect yourself. There's not being alone in a private place, you know, a car, a closed room or whatever. Sometimes you can't help it, but what ways can you protect yourself there? What about the smartphone or computer? Do we need a smartphone? I didn't get a smartphone until a year and a half ago. I had the old flip phone like many of you all had because I didn't need temptation in my pocket all the time. I don't need a means to trip up and fall and do foolish things. I don't need that in my pocket wherever I go. I was actually, it's interesting, I was just looking for it to use as a something, but I've lost my phone. Oh, well, I guess perhaps that's providence here. But do you need that smartphone? I drove here from Virginia down here without a smartphone. You can print out directions. You can get a GPS, which doesn't have access to internet. What about your computer? I don't know, do you need it? What about parental controls? There's all sorts of ways to restrict access on your phone, on your computer. I'm so thankful for Rachel. So what she's done is she's created a password on the iPhone. You can do this. And she set up restrictions, adult restrictions, on me to keep me from going to places where I have no business going. So basically, on my phone, I'm restricted to age 13. Which is great. It keeps me from doing stupid things. There's plenty of other things. You guys could probably sit down and list stupid things Brian's going to do, but I'm going to keep myself on my phone from doing foolish things, going places I don't belong on the internet. I can't download apps that are rated 17 or whatever. I've tried going to articles, trying to click from Facebook, and because there's a bad word in there, I can't read. Okay, well, I guess I didn't need to read that article after all. But I appreciate Rachel doing that for me. So, if, you know, I need her access code, which she doesn't give me, which is smart. You can download add-ons for free for your computer to be able to block certain websites or keywords or any sorts of other things. There's, with this technology, they give us technology for purity as well. I don't know, do you require monitoring software? Are you struggling? It can send an accountability partner a weekly report of questionable sites you have or have not visited. I get these weekly and from other folks, and so it's great when you see no questionable sites visited. All right, awesome, this is a praiseworthy. If there's anything questionable, it gives us an opportunity to talk and not to condemn. You know, how can you be so stupid? That's not good accountability. It's just, you know, what's wrong? What's going on? What caused you to slip up this week? How can I be praying for you more? I'm sorry I haven't been praying for you more. Really bear one another's burdens. So there's covenanteyes.com. I'm not sure if you can read all this. I hope you can. And there's xxxchurch.com too. Those are fee-based services which you can install, and it'll send information to your accountability partner. If you want to sign up with me, I'd love to walk alongside you with that. The different ways. There's also resources available. If you're struggling, how do I get out of this? As we talked about, this is an addiction. How do I break this addiction? We've all prayed, Lord, help me stop, insert sin here, anger, the whatever. Lord, help me stop. And it often doesn't stop that with that one prayer, does it? We need help, and there's incredible resources. The first one I listed is the game plan. It's a 30-day men's strategy for attaining sexual integrity. I walked through that 2009. Fantastic book. It just takes you step by step by step, just how to, it really equipping you and how to do this well so you can attain that. There's Pure Desires, which is 7 Pillars for Freedom. It's a huge, thick book I have on my desk. I meant to grab it. It goes into, so while it has the scriptural, it also goes into the scientific. That's where I learned about all this brain stuff. What's going on physiologically in your brain? Why is all this occurring? So it's really treating it as an addiction with scripture, with the Holy Spirit, and it does a good job, a workbook to work through. XXXchurch.com, they have online workshops. There's Celebrate Recovery at FUMC in Woodlawn Methodist Church here in town. They have weekly groups that meet. So if you don't feel comfortable talking to me or anybody else here, you can go there, and they're all anonymous. And it was one of these groups that I went through, once again, 2009, 2010, I don't know, all these years start to blend together. But I had an incredible wife who, starting at age 13 until 21, remember, I was an atheist. Thank you, Pat. Pat, are you still here? I guess she's gone, but I appreciate her writing the article. I had nothing to do with any of this, but I'm just really appreciate her for that. But those 8 years, that's 8 years of this making this super highway in my brain, this addiction that I needed breaking. And like I said, Rachel was incredibly gracious when I slipped and would fall over and over and over again on my face, but she was there for me. I really appreciate you. Thank you. Having her psychological background to know this isn't just Brian hates me, Brian's not saved, Brian's not this or that. This is addiction. And I came out to our small group. It was a married small group. We split up, and they said, all right, men, anybody struggling, speak up. So I spoke up. I should have spoke up years before, but I finally did. Fortunately, everybody's kind of looked at their feet. It's kind of a little awkward. But what was neat, a year later, one of the guys called me up and said, hey, Brian, you want to get together for a beer? And I said, sure. So we got together. He said, I really appreciate you coming forward and saying that you were struggling with that. I wish I had said something a year ago. But now I'm involved with this group at church. Would you want to come with me? And we can finally defeat this. We can finally beat this together, which I really appreciate him and his willingness to do that. So I'm just so incredibly thankful for the Lord providing victory in this area. But we saw the statistics. There's so many, many men and women, unfortunately, addicted. I want to remember, as we start to close our time, this sin, it's against God. So what happens when we do this? We can quench the Holy Spirit. Imagine what would happen if Joseph gave in, as his brother Judah did, to these temptations. What would his prison time have looked like? With the end of 39, it said the Lord was with him, the Lord blessed him and showed favor on him. I don't know. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We certainly always receive his love, but there's this quenching that happens when we don't walk with him. Miss his blessing. So I remember that this is an addiction, but it's been defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago. The power of God's the only thing that will give us victory. I remember, as I look at this verse, Romans 7:24, during this time of wrestling, I tried everything, all right, I'm going to be better this week. I'm not going to fall this week, this day. And I thought there was no way I would ever be able to break this. I can never be not angry. I can never be not jealous. I just keep on falling. So I remember one day, Lord, you could gouge out my eyes. You could cut off my hands. And I would still find a way to do this. I would still find a way to give in. And that's when the Lord broke me. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our power comes from. It's not for Brian trying harder. Maybe if Brian's my accountability, I got the pastor in my corner. He'll fix me. No, the Lord fixes us. See, who has fixed us. We put our sins on the cross a number of weeks ago. That's where our sins lie. So at this point, I'd like to give you all an opportunity. If this is where you struggle, if this is a struggle in your life, we're gonna bow our heads, we're gonna close our eyes, nobody's gonna be looking around or anything. We're not looking to judge or condemn or anybody. But this is an area where you struggle, where you want freedom. Say, Brian, I want freedom like you have. I want to be clean and sober from this. Not giving in. I just ask you, with everybody's your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm not going to follow up with you unless you come up to me. Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you, not by name. I'll pray for you to break free from this addiction. Give whoever wants to an opportunity just to break free with your eyes closed, your head bowed. Lord, I want freedom. I want that freedom that you have given, Brian, that you've given so many men and women. Is there anybody who wants the freedom? Well, that's okay. If anybody wants to afterwards, next week, next year, next 20 years, I'll be around. I hope you don't wait 20 years. Let me go ahead and pray for you. I'm here. Let's get the secrets in the dark out into the light. Lord, you are a wonderful God. You always have and you always will be. You knew how we would fall, when we would fall. You know the depravity going on in our culture right now. You know how it's coming into our church. Lord, I pray for the spirit of lust to leave Heritage Bible Church. May it only be in the bedrooms of our married folks here. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling right now, giving into those desires of lust, the desires of pornography. What an incredibly tough, tough thing it is to break. Lord, I pray that you would wipe this out of their life, that you would give them your love, your peace, that this would no longer be a sin that they feel defines them, that you would remove the shame from their hearts, that you would give them the courage and the boldness to come to somebody, myself, somebody they trust, somebody not in this church, and there would be accountability, that you would help break them free of this sin, hurting so many people. But Lord, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness in all areas of our life. Lord, we thank you so much for meeting us here today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.